17th chapter. I'm going to read several verses here about some things that are very familiar to us, I'm sure, and hopefully can draw some things out of it that are pleasing to the Lord. Mark chapter 14, verse 26 is where we'll start. This is on the eve of Jesus' arrest when he's talking to his disciples. They have broken bread together. They've washed feet together. And these are the events that are pretty immediately following those things. And it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all." So I'm going to continue reading here in just a second, but I want you to see some of the conversation that the Lord has had with his disciples here. This is just hours away from Jesus' arrest and his mock trials and his crucifixion. And in somewhat of a review, I guess you could say, Jesus tells them some things that he's told them before, that, you know, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of wicked men. They're going to take me. They're going to crucify me. But I'm going to come out of the tomb 3 days later. So he gives them somewhat of a little bit of a review right before some of these things are going to happen. And he tells them that you're going to be offended because of me. You're going to be scared. You're going to be frightened at some of the things that are going to take place. And it's going to be a struggle for you to remain loyal to me. And you're going, even tells Peter very specifically, that you are going to be, you know, so caught up in the moment, and your human emotions are going to be rolling, and you're going to be so afraid that you're actually just going to completely deny me. Three different times, and Peter's like, look, I'll die before that happens. Peter is very confident in his ability to withstand the pressure that he's going to be receiving from those that would want to eliminate and silence Jesus. And so, and then the Bible says, likewise also said they all. So they all chime in. All the disciples that are there with him, that have broken bread with him and have washed feet together, they all kind of come in on Peter's coattails and say, you know, we say the same thing Peter does. You know, we'll die before these things happen. And so in verse 32 is really where I want to start to look at. And it's something that, again, we're very familiar with. And it says in verse 32, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray." So the majority of his disciples, once they get to a certain point, the majority of them, he tells them, I want you just to stay right here and just wait. That's his instructions. Tarry, you know, means that I'm going to be a little bit. I want you just to stay right here. I'm going to go pray. But if you read on in the next few verses, he takes Peter, James, and John further along that journey, and he says, "And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy." Now, before I continue on here, when we read these next passages of scriptures, I would say the majority of the time that I've heard these things preached on, we're really focused on the agony that the Lord Jesus Christ is feeling. And it's heart-wrenching to see the Lord. You're seeing a very, very clear picture of the humanity side of Jesus here. And, you know, we know that he is fully God and he's fully man. And here we're seeing him say some of the things that in our human nature we would want to say. He's going to be crying out for mercy in a sense. He's going to be asking the Lord to deliver him from the burden, the wrath that he's going to put on him. If you didn't hear the sermon on justification by grace that I preached several Wednesday nights ago, you can go read more, listen more about that, and as we expound on some of these scriptures. But that is primarily our focus when we read through these passages, as our heart aches for our Lord as he is on the eve of enduring the wrath of God for the sins of his people. And so it says here, and let me say this too. There are some sermons that are relatively, I wouldn't say any sermon is easy to preach. It's hard to stand up here in front of everybody and do this sometimes, but there are some sermons that, you know, that seem easier to preach, and there are some sermons that are harder to preach because you know that they're going to be, somewhat of a convicting type sermon, or a sermon maybe that has a tone of rebuke to it for sinful things, and sometimes those can be kind of hard. But sometimes sermons are hard because you're preaching to yourself so much, you almost feel like you shouldn't be preaching this at all, because you realize, you know, that you are an utter failure when it comes to these types of things that we're going to be talking about today. And that's how I feel about this one. When we get into it, I'll explain that a little bit more. This is a difficult sermon to preach because for me personally, it's extremely convicting. And it says, he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, this is the three, Peter, James, and John, he says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And it says, the Lord goes, he says, he went forward a little, and he fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up. Let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Now, we always have a tendency to focus on the agony of the Lord here, and it seems to overshadow the behavior of Peter, James, and John in this exchange. Now, I'm not saying that it's been totally ignored, certainly, but usually when you hear this, you're not hearing a whole lot about Peter, James, and John. When you read things about, like, the Lord saying that he's exceeding sorrowful unto death, that really grabs your attention. This is Jesus talking. And when you read about him going and falling on the ground, that he is in such agony and he's praying that the Lord would not lay the burden of eternal sins on his shoulders for eternity, that he could pay the price for their sins, and that at some point he would take that wrath away from him. And when you read those things, that just comes to the forefront of our mind and really grabs our attention. But what happens with these disciples here, I think there is a tremendous lesson in what we can learn here from these. If you notice, in verse 34, he says to them, before he goes and prays, he tells them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Now, I would think that would grab their attention. This is the man that has, you know, healed the lepers and raised the dead and done all these miracles. We've seen him walk on water. We've seen him do all types of stuff. So it would be a little alarming to hear somebody with that type of power talk about being exceeding sorrowful unto death. And then his instructions to them are, tarry ye here and watch. Now, the word watch there is very interesting. When you look up the definition of the word watch there, I jotted it down here so I could remember it. It said it is to be cautious. It is to give strict attention to. It is to take heed unless some calamity suddenly overtake thee. So, let's read it this way. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here, be cautious, give very strict attention to the things that are around us. Take heed unless some calamity come and suddenly overtake you. Okay, that's what the word watch means. And so that's their instruction. To stay right here and watch. And so Jesus goes and prays. He falls on the ground. And then after he is done praying, which we realize here shortly, it's about an hour, he comes back and he finds them asleep. Now, that is actually the exact opposite of to give strict attention to. Mm-hmm. It's the exact opposite of taking heed and being cautious.
Yes.
And so they are disobeying the Lord in their behavior. Now, we also read on here that the Bible talks about that their eyes were very heavy. And I know everybody in here, have you ever just been so tired? I mean, literally so tired that your will, your human desire and human will to stay awake really is it has no power. I mean, you are so tired, like my eyes are going down and I'm falling asleep and I can't help it. That's sleep is a strange thing anyway, is it not? That the Lord puts something in our daily cycle that forces us to rest. And you can't fight it. So that's where these disciples are. Peter, James, and John, they are so sleepy they can barely hold their eyes open. But they've also got instruction from the Lord to be cautious and to take heed and to give strict attention to. Jesus comes back and finds them doing the exact opposite of that. And he says to Peter, he says, Simon, sleepest thou? He comes back and says, Simon, are you asleep? Are you sleeping, Simon? And he says, in a sort of a rebuke, could you not watch? Could you not be cautious? Could you not take heed for 1 hour? Now, I would think if that were me, I would have just melted. Like, oh my goodness, I am wretched. And he probably did feel that way. And so he says again, he said, all right, now you fell asleep. Could you not watch 1 hour? Look, I'm going to go do this again. I'm going to go pray again. Sometimes I wonder, and this is presumptuous, but did the Lord go back 3 times for Peter's sake? For the disciples' sake, did he go pray 3 different times? Why didn't he just get it all done in one prayer? Has this got something to do with Peter and maybe lessons learned even for us? So he tells him, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. So he instructs them again. I'm going to pray. Stay here. Be cautious. Take heed. Give strict attention to. And he goes a second time, and he went away. And again, he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. They didn't know how to respond. When he comes back and says, Peter, again, are you asleep again? And it says they didn't know what to say to him. They had no answer for him. You can read in some of the other Gospels where Jesus goes a third time to pray and comes back and finds them asleep for the third time. So he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on. Now he comes and he sees and says, hey, you might as well keep sleeping now. The time for being cautious, for taking heed, for giving strict attention to, that time has passed. You might as well sleep. Take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. So as Jesus is praying, as the disciples have been instructed to watch and to give attention to, as this exchange back and forth is going on, a army, if you will, a group of soldiers and people, I always think about when I envision this happening, is like you see when the people are coming to get Frankenstein. You know, they've got torches and they're coming through the night and they've probably got, you know, spears and weapons. And as all this exchange is going on between Jesus and his disciples, that group of people is working their way closer to him. Now, Jesus knows that. Jesus knows that's happening. Peter, James, and John don't necessarily know that. But Jesus knows what they are about to deal with. Now, watch this. Jesus also knows what is going to unfold for Peter in the following hours. He knows that, but Peter does not. Although he's told Peter those things, he's told Peter, you're going to deny me. And I always admire Peter's courage and the confidence that he has in himself when he says, I will not deny you, I'll die before that happens. I always admire that courage. But look, here's a truth that we all need to remember. In and of ourselves, we are no match for Satan.
Amen.
I don't care how intelligent you are, how clever you are, and crafty you are, he will outdo you in and of yourself. You are not that good to go toe-to-toe with him. I think when Peter, or at least in my mind, when Peter hears the Lord say, Peter, you're going to deny me three times, I feel like he heard it this way. Peter, I bet you, you ever said that? We always say, I'm not a betting man, but I bet you that it's, you know, this, and this is going to happen. Basically saying, I'm so confident this is going to happen, I'm willing to put my money on it. I wonder if Peter heard Jesus that way. I know Jesus didn't say it that way, but if he heard it that way, of Peter, I bet you a fish dinner that before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And he took it as, well, Jesus thinks that's going to happen, but Peter says that is not going to happen. Well, what's Peter saying? Peter's basically saying, I can handle Satan. Okay? All right, so back to the scene. The army is coming to get Jesus. Three different times, Peter has had the opportunity to pray, to be attentive, to give heed, and to be cautious. And he forfeited those three opportunities to do that. Now, why did the Lord say, I want you to watch? I want you to tarry here and watch. Why did he want him to do that? Did he want him to do that so they would be ready, hiding behind trees with their swords and their whatever weapons they had, and they could fight this army? No. How do we know that? Because when the army does come and Peter takes a guerrilla tactic approach to it and starts slinging his sword, the Lord undoes what Peter did. Peter cuts the guy's ear off and the Lord picks it up and puts it back on. He doesn't say, good job, Peter, way to fight for me, way to be courageous. He has to undo what Peter did. So it's not that he wanted him from a military standpoint to be alarmed and ready, armed and ready. We know that's not the case. So why is it that he said, I want you to be cautious here? He tells us. He says, watch ye and pray. Okay, so not only do you need to be taking serious heed to things, unless some calamity suddenly overtake you. What did the Lord know? Hey, the calamity's coming up the hill. The calamity is steadily closing distance. And he says, not only do you need to watch, you need to pray. Why? He says, lest ye enter into temptation. That's the whole point of the Lord saying, you need to be praying and watching and giving earnest heed so you don't fall into temptation. Peter, you are not able to fight Satan on your own. You are not able to resist him on your own. You need the power of God to resist the temptation. And he could have gone further and said to Peter these things. He could have said, Peter, look, let me give you the next 24 hours of your life. Okay? You're going to flee. When this calamity comes, you're going to run and flee, making you out a liar to what you said to me. You're going to follow me from a long distance and watch these mock trials, and you are going to be accused three times of being my friend, and all three times you are going to vehemently curse and deny who I am. And then you're going to feel tremendous, probably suicidal type conviction. He wept bitterly, the Bible says. Okay. We already know that Jesus has told Peter that Satan has what? Desired to have you so that he could sift you and shake you. He wants to sift you as wheat. Peter, the Lord, I'm telling you, Peter, Satan wants to wreak havoc in your life. And you need to be watchful and you need to be prayerful. Because great temptation is coming your way and you don't even realize it yet. Now, let me give you the end all here, that the question that runs through my mind. If Peter had spent that time, those three times, if Peter had spent that time in prayer and being spiritually cautious and attentive, what would Peter's mindset, how would his behavior, how would his strength and his courage, how would that have been different as opposed to what it was when he fell asleep? Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me give you this thought. You don't know what you've got coming this week. Chances are, according to the Bible, all of us to some degree will have tribulation. Some of us may go through great seasons of temptation this following week. How much better do you think we might respond to that temptation if we're prayerful for that now? Does that make sense? He rebukes his disciples and says, you need to watch because calamity is coming. You need to pray because calamity is coming. And he says in so many words, the prayers that you will be offering up now, they are all about strengthening you during your time of temptation, which is coming. But instead they fell asleep. Now, why is this convicting to me? Because I would have been asleep. I am asleep. I'll be asleep this week when I should have. And look, maybe in sleep, this is really convicting. Maybe I'm not closing my eyes and just going into a comatose state. Maybe I'm just doing something that has no spiritual content to it whatsoever. Maybe not wicked, maybe not sinful, but just nothing spiritual. Does that make sense? What if I spent that time praying to the Lord, being watchful? We are not a watchful society.
Right.
Look, Satan does not have to wear camouflage and sneak through the woods up on us.
Right.
We open the door and say, come on in.
Yep.
If we were watchful and we walk through this life like there is a power of darkness out there wanting to destroy us, wanting to sift us as wheat, hunting us, looking for us, if we had that mindset, we would be much more mindful and cautious.
Yes.
We would take heed and give strict attention so that some calamity didn't suddenly overtake us.
Right.
But we're just walking around with our head in the clouds like Satan is not real. But the Lord says he is real. And he is coming for you. He is going to tempt you. And when that temptation comes, I hope you've been praying that the Lord will give you an extra measure of strength and go before you and fight those battles for you and weaken the tactics of Satan so that when he is come, you're not suddenly overtaken.
Right.
How many times have we fallen to temptation because we simply hadn't begged the Lord for strength? So, remember when the Lord, in Matthew the 4th chapter, when he was tempted, what was he doing for 40 days and nights before he was tempted? What's the Bible tell us? He was fasting. He was preparing for that temptation. He was mindful that the adversary was coming. And like nobody else can ever do, but he did it, he flawlessly handled Satan and his temptation. Now, I can't do that, but I can do a lot better job than I do sometimes because I spent more time on Facebook, more time over here, more time watching TV, more time listening to this, more time doing this than I have having a mindful way of thinking that I need to take some things serious. I need to be cautious.
Right.
I need to give some strict attention to this.
Yes.
Truth that the adversary is coming. The Lord does not tempt us. The Bible is explicitly clear on that. But the Lord has the ability to help us walk a path where we won't be tempted.
Right.
He tells us to pray. He says, when you pray, pray, lead me not into temptation. That doesn't mean that you're asking the Lord not to tempt you. That means, Lord, you know my steps. You know the past that I've got, the options that I've got out there, this one, this one, this one. I could go many different ways. You know the ones where Satan is laying in wait for me. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, headed to the promised land, the Bible tells us that the shortest way from where they were to the promised land was through the land of the Philistines. And it says the Lord didn't lead them that way. Because in the land of the Philistines, there was a lot of war going on. And it says he was afraid that the Israelites would see the wars and be afraid and go back into Egypt. So he led them not into that temptation.
Right.
He led them the long way around so they wouldn't see those things. Now, again, I don't know what your path or my path holds this week. I would venture to say somewhere along that path, Satan is going to be hiding in the bushes waiting on you. And when that happens, have you spent time in prayer being cautious, believing that he's out there hiding and waiting? Have you spent time taking heed to those things and giving strict attention to and praying that the Lord will give you a great strength when those times come? And again, I wonder what Peter's story would have been like if he'd have spent those 3 hours watching and praying.
Amen.
Instead of sleeping.
Amen.
Most of the time we're sleeping spiritually.
Right.
So I encourage you, when you pray, pray that the Lord will give you great strength when the temptations come. Because he told Peter, the reason you need to be doing this, lest you enter into temptation. So I hope that's been profitable to you and encouraging to you. And go back and read Mark, the 14th chapter there, about Peter, James, and John. And maybe some of these things can strengthen us and bring our mind to be more prayerful about resisting temptation.
Amen.